Certainly good to see each one of you here tonight, and those of you who are visiting with us, we're very happy that you've chosen to be here. It's good to see those that we hadn't seen for about a year and a half, and we're glad that you've chosen to come. Those from Broad Street and other places that are here tonight, we appreciate so much your being here. Seeing Chris set up here on the front seat, that's where I usually see him when he's visiting at a gospel meeting someplace. And he visits a lot of them. We appreciate him and his ability to lead songs and those kind of things. But it's good to be here. I tell you, we've had a good time since we've been here. You've been very gracious hosts to us. And we certainly want to express our appreciation for all the good thoughts that you've sent our way, for the meals that we've been able to share together, for the fellowship that we have with one another. This has got to be a taste of heaven, and to recognize that hopefully we can be there together one day. This evening I want to spend just a few minutes studying a subject that I'm sure most all who are in this room have heard many, many lessons on before. But I want to talk about water baptism, and in particular we're going to talk about what water baptism will and will not do. I don't claim originality for this lesson. We're going to preach the original gospel as it's revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. And so if you have your Bible, you may want to take time to turn to the various passages that we'll be having reference to. Some of these will be up on the screen. But we want to study this subject together. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, when he died for the sins of mankind and he then rose from the dead, he appeared on the earth for some 40 days. And during that period of time, before he ascended into heaven, Jesus gave some very specific instructions to his apostles that they were to take the good news of salvation that he had made available through his shed blood to the entire world. Mark's account is one that is very familiar to us. But in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, the Bible reads, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." Now it's obvious that the message that Jesus instructed his apostles to impart as they went out into the world to preach the gospel included the necessity of both belief as well as baptism. And those who heard the gospel message and believed it, they were willing to become disciples of the Lord, they were to be baptized into Jesus Christ. You and I know that there are many people today who downplay the necessity and the importance of water baptism in the matter of salvation. Indeed, most of our religious neighbors believe that one is saved prior to and without baptism, and therefore that baptism is not necessary to being saved, nor is it necessary to receiving the forgiveness of sins. But friends, a careful study of the various conversions that are recorded for us in the book of Acts will help us to understand the importance, the vital part of baptism in the matter of conversion, in the matter of one's salvation from sin. Indeed, without baptism, conversion is incomplete. In every single case of conversion, let me say that again, in every single case of conversion found in the book of Acts, baptism is specifically mentioned regarding the salvation of those whose record is found there. And what that means is that in New Testament times, the importance of baptism in connection with the matter of salvation cannot successfully be denied. But you don't have to take my word for that. Indeed, the Bible tells us very clearly as we look at the various conversions that are recorded there how many times and how important baptism is. Notice in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Those on that day of Pentecost who were gathered from out of every nation under heaven heard the apostles of Jesus Christ preach the gospel, the good news that Jesus said that they were to go forth and proclaim." And in response to what they heard, They asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer given to them in verse 38 was to repent and be, what? Baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts 8 and verse 12, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And there he preached Christ to those who were gathered there. And the Bible says that both men and women were baptized. Acts 8 and verse 12. In Acts 8 and verse 36, we have the example of the Ethiopian eunuch as he is being taught by Philip. And Philip, of course, preaches Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they come to a certain water, the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And then in verse 38, the Bible says that they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In Acts 9 and verse 18, I think I'm one ahead here. Acts 9 and verse 18, we find the case of Saul. And the Bible there says, given the instructions by Ananias, that he arose and was baptized. And then in Acts 10 and verse 48, we find Peter at the household of Cornelius. These were the first Gentile converts. And notice there in verse 48, the Bible says that he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. When we go to Acts chapter 16, we find Lydia, a seller of purple, and one who was very interested in what was spoken to her by the apostles of Jesus Christ, as they again were carrying out the commission that the Lord had given them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the Bible says, after Lydia and those who were with her heard the gospel of Christ, that she and her whole household were baptized. In Acts 16 and verse 33, then, there's the record of the jailer. And the Bible says there that he and all of his family were baptized. In Acts 18 and verse 8, there in Corinth, we find the Bible saying that hearing they believed and were baptized. And then in Acts 19 and verse 5, there in the city of Ephesus, the Bible says when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, I know we haven't gone into any detail in reading these, but my point is, look how often, and it's in every single case of conversion in the book of Acts, that baptism is specifically mentioned. And these examples show that baptism was essential to the conversion of every single one of these individuals. And I can only hope that those who have not been baptized into Christ tonight, who are in this assembly, would follow these examples and obey the Lord's command to be baptized before it's everlasting too late. You know, if you were to decide today to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, what would that mean to your life? What would this act of obedience to the will of God do for you? What does baptism accomplish? I want to spend the next few minutes with you looking first at what baptism will not do, and then looking at what baptism will do. First of all, baptism, friends, will not bring an end to all the problems that you have in this life. Now, I know that there are those preachers of the gospel of health and wealth who would tell you that if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that all of your problems will go away. Well, first of all, there's nothing in the Bible that uses the phraseology, "accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." But in addition to that, there is nothing in the Bible that tells you that all of your problems are going to go away, or that you're going to gain a lot of wealth, or you'll cease to have sickness if you become a child of God. You see, if you have physical or health-related problems before baptism, most likely you'll have those same health problems and those same ailments after you're baptized. You know, because we live in this world, Christians, like others around us, we experience sickness, and eventually, of course, we experience death. Now, certainly the faithful child of God has access to God's help through the avenue of prayer and the guidance of God's word. And that means of help would be available to you should you be baptized into Christ tonight. And yet even faithful men like Timothy had his often infirmities, according to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. And so being baptized into Christ is not going to solve all of your health problems. It's not going to solve all of your financial problems. Your debts will not be immediately paid simply because you're baptized into Christ. Becoming a Christian does not mean that you'll not lose your job as easily as an unbeliever would. Yes, problems can be made better in the sense of coping with them as Christians, but and as we learn to follow in the steps of Jesus and follow His will. And yet, because Christians live godly lives, now think about this, because we live godly lives, we are going to experience forms of persecution which we did not experience before we became a Christian. And so in that sense, one's problems may even increase when one becomes a Christian. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12 says, all who will live godly, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we need to understand that baptism is not going to bring an end to all of our problems. But there's a second thing that baptism will not do, and that is it's not going to end your conflict with the devil. Now, we have to battle the devil every single day of our lives, do we not? You may remember that it was immediately after his baptism that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Matthew chapter 3 records the baptism of Jesus. And Matthew chapter 4, then, immediately after that, he's led up of the devil into the wilderness to be tempted. So, are we better than Jesus? Do we need to expect that since we've been baptized, that we need not expect continued temptation? Now, we'll be tempted by the devil as well. Now, he's going to do everything that he possibly can to prevent your being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But don't think for a minute that he's going to give up if you are baptized. No, he's going to continue his efforts to devour you, to destroy your soul. As 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us, that certainly we are to be vigilant and sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I almost forgot that passage. Now, you're going to face many of the very same fleshly struggles after baptism as you did before you were baptized. But there's a difference now, because after baptism, you have the presence of God in your life. And hopefully you have the desire after baptism to continue to search the scriptures, to learn what God's word teaches you to do, and then to do it in your own life. But baptism will not end your conflict with the devil. There's another thing that baptism will not do, and baptism will not transform an immoral act or relationship into a moral one. You know, if one is in a sexual relationship with another without the benefit of marriage, the Bible says that is fornication. And the Bible also says that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so this is a sin. This is a sin. And one cannot continue in that relationship after baptism with God's approval. You know, we talked about repentance last night. And indeed, it is absolutely necessary to our salvation that we repent before we are baptized. In other words, we make up our mind that we're not going to remain in any relationship that is contrary to the will of God. We repent of that thing. If one is involved in an adulterous marriage relationship before baptism, that relationship cannot continue after baptism. You see, if a relationship was sinful before baptism, that same relationship will be sinful after baptism. So such things as fornication, adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, covetousness, we could go on and on. These things are sinful and wrong and we must repent of these before we are baptized into Christ. Again, if a relationship was sinful before baptism, it is still sinful after baptism. And so if you are involved in an immoral relationship, such as adultery, an adulterous marriage, or living together without being married, you must stop that sinful practice, for baptism will not sanctify immoral conduct. Well, there's some other things we could talk about that baptism does not do, but I want to switch over now to another area. Let me say that if baptism, if it will not end all of one's problems, if it will not put an end to the temptations of the devil, if it will not make it possible for us to continue in forbidden relationships, then let me ask the question, what good is baptism? Well, baptism has some positive benefits. Let's look at a couple of those. The first thing is that baptism will save a penitent, confessing believer. Baptism will save a penitent, confessing believer. To be effective, baptism must be preceded by belief or faith in Christ. Remember what the Bible says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. It says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now notice here that belief and baptism, they are coupled there with a conjunction "and." And what that indicates is that both are necessary to being saved. Both belief and baptism are necessary to salvation. Note also that belief comes before baptism in this passage. Jesus didn't say he who is baptized and then believes, but he said he who believes and is baptized. And so baptism comes after faith. And even as faith is necessary to salvation, and as it precedes baptism, so repentance is necessary to salvation and precedes baptism. But again, you don't have to take my word for that. Look with me at Acts 2 and verse 38, where the Bible says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now notice again, there's that little conjunction, "and." The Bible says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." And so, that tells us again that both repentance as well as baptism are necessary to one's salvation. That ties those two requirements together, making it necessary to receiving the remission of sins. And even as faith is necessary to salvation and precedes baptism, and repentance is necessary to salvation and it precedes baptism, so also one's verbal confession in Christ is necessary and it precedes baptism. You know, the Bible is very clear about this truth in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch over in Acts chapter 8 that I referred to a little bit earlier. But if you go over to that chapter and look down at verse 35, you'll find that Philip began at the same scripture and preached Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. And so what was Philip doing? Well, he was carrying out the great commission that Jesus had given him and the apostles, of course, initially. But he was carrying out that great commission. He was preaching the good news of salvation by preaching Christ. Then we look down at verse 36, and this man who heard this preaching about Christ, the Bible says they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" Now, obviously, the eunuch wanted to be baptized in water. Now, why do you think he wanted to be baptized? There's nothing said about baptism in reference to the eunuch in the context here until this point. But the only logical conclusion we can come to is that when Philip preached Christ to the eunuch, he also preached to him the necessity of baptism In other words, he was preaching what Jesus had commanded those who go into all the world to preach the gospel to preach. And that is, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now in verse 37, this man is told that if he believed with all of his heart, he could be baptized. And what did the eunuch answer? The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What did he do? Well, he confessed his faith. He made a verbal confession of his faith, his belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then the Bible tells us that they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, it's very clear that baptism will save a penitent, confessing believer, as we have seen in these examples of conversion that we have reviewed. But I want you to know, friends, and most of you in here know this already, but there is actually a passage in the Bible that says that baptism saves us. Oh, I know that there are those in the religious world who are sadly mistaken when they say that there's nothing in the Bible that indicates that baptism has any direct connection with the forgiveness of sins or salvation. But here's the passage. And notice what it says in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty plain passage. Baptism doth also now save us. And then notice the parenthetical statement. When it says, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now in this context of 1 Peter 3, Noah and those in the ark, if you look over at verse 20, they're held up as an example of being saved by water. Saved by water. Well, what does that mean? How was Noah and those in the ark saved by water? Well, the waters of the flood was the means by which those in the ark were carried to safety and saved from the destruction that all others of that generation suffered. That water was the means by which Noah and his family were separated from the disobedient generation of that day. And inspiration declares that baptism is like that. The waters of baptism are the means by which one is saved from the destruction of his sins. It is the means by which the saved of today are separated from the disobedient who are perishing. You see, baptism is not for the purpose of washing dirt off of the physical body. It is actually a spiritual process. It is a spiritual process. But God has chosen to include baptism in water, immersion in water, as the means by which we are carried, if you will, to that place where we reach the cleansing blood of Christ and can thus have a good conscience toward God because we have received the forgiveness of our sins. Now, before someone says, well, you believe in water salvation instead of Christ salvation, let me read another passage with you. We find it over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And this is the case where Ananias, one who was sent from God, is addressing Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Saul had seen Jesus on the road leading from Jerusalem to Damascus. The Lord had appeared to him there. And when Saul recognized that this was Jesus Christ who was addressing him, and he realized he'd been wrong all this time in persecuting the church, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And Jesus told him to go into the city, and there it would be told him what he must do. Anytime you see the word must, it's an imperative. It's something that God was saying to Saul, you must obey what this man tells you. And what Ananias told Saul is what the Lord told him to tell Saul. And the Bible says there in Acts 22 and verse 16, as Ananias addresses Saul, he says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, what was he going to do? Well, here's that baptism again. And in this verse, he says, arise and be baptized. He's commanding him to be baptized. It's imperative that he be baptized. And what is the purpose that is given for Saul to be baptized here? He says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Is that water salvation? Can one read this passage and deny that it teaches that in baptism one's sins are washed away? You see, the question is not that one's sins are washed away in baptism. The question is, what's the cleansing agent that washes those sins away? And we could go to a lot of other passages in the Bible to answer this question, but I think one of the clearest is Revelation 1 and verse 5, where the Bible says to him, and the him in that context is Jesus Christ, to him who loved us and did what? Washed us from our sins. What's the cleansing agent? In his own blood. Now when Saul arose, and when Saul was baptized, what washed away his sins? The blood of Jesus washed away his sins. And he, as Romans chapter 6 tells us, he rose from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 4. To walk in newness of life. You see, Saul had become a Christian, later, of course, to be known as the Apostle Paul. But he had been cleansed of his sins. His sins were washed away when he, as a penitent believer in Christ, was baptized into Christ. He reached the blood of Jesus. Look with me at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And notice what this passage says. Listen now, we're talking about baptism. And we're talking about water baptism, what it will do. And notice that the passage says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his what? His death. And what does that tell us? It tells us that when a person obeys the Lord as a penitent believer in Christ, confessing believer in Christ, when he is baptized into Christ, he is baptized into the death of Christ. When did Jesus shed his blood? When did he die? He died upon the cross. He shed his blood upon the cross. And you may remember that when the soldiers came and they were going to hasten the death of Jesus and the others that were crucified with him, they found him dead already. But what did they do? They took a spear and pierced his side. And the Bible says there came out blood and water. Friends, he shed his blood in his death. And the Bible here is saying when you're baptized into his death. Do you get the connection between the blood of Jesus and the death of Jesus and baptism? And notice verse 4, it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And by the way, baptism is a burial. Sprinkling does not constitute biblical baptism. Pouring water on a person's head does not constitute biblical baptism. Baptism is a burial. Is that not what this passage says? We are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we could ever help people to see the connection that the Bible makes between water baptism and the blood of Jesus and water baptism and the death of Jesus, would it not be the case that they would properly conclude that baptism is the point in man's response to God's offer of salvation when a penitent, confessing believer receives the cleansing of the blood of Jesus and thus the remission of his or her sins? But there's something else that we want to make mention of tonight that's often overlooked in the study of water baptism, but is of vital importance to anyone who desires to please God. And that is that one who is baptized into the one body of Christ. As a matter of fact, you cannot separate scriptural baptism from becoming a member of the Lord's church, the church we read about in the Bible. The body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, the Bible says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now notice, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Every person who's been scripturally baptized is a member of the one and same body. Not many different bodies, but the one body of Christ. But to learn what that one body is, we need to turn to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And here the Bible says, "He put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Friends, the church is the body of Christ. And so to be baptized into one body then is to be baptized into the one church. And what that means is that when a penitent, confessing believer is baptized into Christ, that he or she at that time becomes a member of the church of Christ, which eliminates the necessity of joining any human religious organization or any denominational body. You see, it's the Lord's prerogative. It's the Lord's prerogative to add the saved to his church. As a matter of fact, you'll never read in the Bible anything about joining a church or joining the church of your choice. And I would say to you that if we're going to speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent, if we're going to respect the authority of the Bible itself, the Word of God, then we're not going to be using phrases and terminology which we cannot find within the pages of that book. But instead, in Acts 2:47, the Bible very clearly teaches that it is the Lord who adds the saved to his church. Notice this: "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." That's the Lord's prerogative, not ours. We're not the one who decides which church to join. We don't join any of them. But we allow the Lord, when we are baptized into Christ, to add us to his spiritual body, the church. So what have we learned tonight about what baptism will and will not do? Friends, baptism will not bring an end to all the problems that one may experience in this life. Baptism will not end your conflict with the devil, because he's going to keep right on doing everything he can to destroy your soul. And baptism will not change an immoral relationship to a moral relationship. It simply does not work that way. But here's what baptism will do. Baptism will save a penitent, confessing believer from his or her sins. And baptism will unite you with Christ and place you in his spiritual body, the church. Now, in light of our study, there's really just one more question we need to ask. And it's the same question that we read earlier that Ananias asked the sinner Saul. He said, "And now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you need to be baptized into Christ tonight? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess before this group this evening that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? To be buried with the Lord in baptism, raised to walk with Him in newness of life, reaching His cleansing blood and having all of your sins washed away. Why not do that tonight? Why not come to Him? God and Christ, the Holy Spirit, they've done all that they possibly can do and still remain the just Godhead to see that you be saved. But it's up to each one of us to make that decision and make that choice. Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, as together we stand and as we sing.